The following sermon, entitled Belonging to My Faithful Savior, was preached on the morning of November 8th, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is Jesus Christ's well-known high priestly prayer that he prayed after the last Passover and before he was arrested. John 17, we'll read the whole of the chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We'll read scripture to that point. In connection with John 17, we consider this morning Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found in the back of our Psalters on page 3, after all of the songs, the numbers start over. Page 3, we have the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The great beauty of the Heidelberg Catechism is its emphasis on the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, the Heidelberg Catechism is a faithful summary of the truths of God's Word, for through a series of questions and answers, it explains to us the basics of the Christian faith as it goes over the Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. But the beauty of the Heidelberg Catechism is it teaches us these truths not just to fill our heads, but to warm our hearts. Not to produce proud Pharisees, but to produce grateful believers. For the Heidelberg Catechism explains these basics of the Christian faith in a very personal and direct manner. It takes into account our experiences as believers living here in this life. It addresses the needs and the problems that we face. It shows how the truths of God's Word apply to everyday life as Christians. Which is to say, the Heidelberg Catechism intends to give us comfort. That's the grand theme that runs throughout the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism, a theme that's established right at the outset here in Lord's Day 1, so that what we have here is a word of comfort and encouragement that sets the tone for everything that follows. And this emphasis on comfort, therefore, distinguishes the Heidelberg Catechism from all of the other catechisms that are out there. There are many different catechisms that exist, many especially that were written during the era of the Reformation. But the Heidelberg Catechism is distinct. There's a reason that this is the catechism that our churches have chosen as our officially adopted catechism. Other catechisms do not have this same beginning and the same emphasis. For example, Martin Luther wrote two different catechisms, a shorter catechism and a larger catechism, and in both, he simply launches right into his explanation of the Ten Commandments. John Calvin also wrote catechisms, and it's especially the last catechism he wrote in 1545 that's relevant for us because it's the complete work of John Calvin when it comes to a catechism. He does provide an introduction, as it were, before he launches into the four things that make up a catechism, but he has a different approach. For example, he begins his catechism with this question: what is the chief end of human life? Answer, to know God. And then the next question asks, well, why is that the chief end? And then after explaining that, it asks another question: what is the sovereign good of man? That is, what's the highest good for man? He says the same thing, to know God. And John Calvin has a purpose for starting his catechism this way. It's a good, helpful introduction. But yet, when we look at the other catechisms that are out there, I believe they only highlight the strength of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins this way. By focusing on our comfort and thereby addressing one of our greatest needs as Christians. And at the same time, pointing us at the very outset of everything to our Savior Jesus Christ. Because when the Catechism asks, "What is thy only comfort?" the answer is that I'm not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. That's the central truth here, and that's the truth that we want to come to understand more fully this morning and see how it brings us comfort. The fact that we belong to our faithful Savior. It's a theme for this morning's sermon, belonging to my faithful Savior. First, we'll look at the meaning of this. Second, at the comfort that we receive from this. And then third, the result of belonging to our faithful Savior. So first, the meaning. We belong to our faithful Savior, and that's true is clear from the testimony of Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 23, Paul says to the believers in Corinth very simply, "Ye are Christ's." That is, you belong to Him. Same truth in Romans 14, verse 8, where we read, "Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's." The same truth is taught in the book of John from which we read this morning, especially in a passage like John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd and consistently speaks of his sheep, the sheep that belong to him. For example, in John 10, verse 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." So that all of these verses and many, many others teach us very clearly that as Christians, we belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that raises the question, what does it mean to belong to Jesus? At least four things, very briefly. First, belonging to Jesus means that He owns me. Jesus is our proprietor, our owner, and we are His possession. And He owns us completely. He owns us body and soul in every aspect of our lives. He owns me. Second, means He's responsible for me. And that especially from a legal point of view. As Christians, we are dependent upon our Savior who is for us our legal representative. He represents us before the Father, before the tribunal of our God. Third, belonging to Jesus means He rules me. For when we become His possession, that means we are His servants, we are His slaves, and He is to us our master and our Lord. His will, therefore, is my law. We belong to Jesus. He owns me. He's responsible for me. He rules over me. And now fourth and finally, belonging to Jesus also includes that He is now my friend. Because while I belong to Jesus, at the same time, as a believer, I claim Him as my own. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort, child of God? It's that I belong to my faithful Savior. The believer is able to say, He is my Savior. Not in the sense that I own Him, not in the sense that I'm His representative, not in the sense that I'm His ruler, but in the sense that I'm His friend, and He is my friend. So that when we come to belong to Jesus, that includes that there is a living relationship that is established between us, a relationship of love and friendship, so that the relationship is not merely owner and possession, not merely representative and dependent, not merely master and slave, but now also bridegroom and bride.
friend sovereign and friend servant. And by adding those other ones, we're in no way implying that we're somehow equal to God, because he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. We're still under him, and he's the friend sovereign and we're his friend servant. But the point is that belonging to Jesus includes this warm and beautiful truth that he is now our friend. And that's so wonderful. We have to step back and ask another question. How is it that this came to be true? How is it that we become to belong to Jesus? And the answer is through the work of the triune God. In other words, this is not something that we do of ourselves. Sheep do not choose their shepherd. A vine does not graft itself into, the branches do not graft themselves into the vine. This is not something we can do of ourselves. Nor is this the work of the Son of God alone, to the exclusion of the other persons of the Trinity. But instead, this is the work of the triune God. For in the first place, we belong to Jesus because God the Father has given us to Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that we learned here in John chapter 17. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Thine they were, says Jesus, because we belong unto the Father. We belong unto them in the sense that in eternity he has chosen us according to his decree of election to be his people. He's chosen us as the body, members of the body of Jesus Christ. And now, according to John 17, verse 6, he gives us unto the Son so that we now belong to our Savior Jesus Christ, especially in the fact that he now represents us before the Father. So this work of belonging, coming to belong to Jesus, includes the Father. But then in addition, secondly, the Son has now purchased us so that we belong to us. We sang of that he is our Redeemer, and that's the truth that's taught in Scripture. For example, in Acts 20, verse 28, we read, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he," God the Son in the flesh, "hath purchased with his own blood." He's purchased us unto himself. He's redeemed us so that, whereas before we were the property of the devil from a certain point of view, we now belong to Jesus. He now owns us because he's purchased us unto himself. But now in addition, the Spirit of Christ makes us his by now binding the believing child of God to our Savior. The Spirit is emphasized in the context here in the book of John. You'll recall that it's in John 14 through 16 that we have all those references to the fact that Jesus Christ will send the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will come and live and dwell within our hearts. Well, when Christ sends his Spirit to dwell within us, what he's really doing is he's marking us as belonging to him. He's branding us as his sheep, if we can put it that way, by giving us his own Spirit. So that it's the work of the triune God, all three persons, that explains how we come to belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And the real beauty this morning is that we belong to a faithful Savior. You see, this truth would not be something to get excited about if we did not belong to Jesus Christ, if he was not the Savior that he is. For what wife boasts about her husband if her husband is a good-for-nothing, adulterous brute of a man? No wife. praises her husband for that. But instead, a wife rejoices when her husband is the type of husband he should be, a faithful husband, a husband who faithfully works on for her to provide for her, a husband who's faithful in his relationship to his wife so that his eyes are never wandering to someone else, a husband who faithfully nourishes and cherishes his wife. That's something to get excited about. To use a different example, what servant or what employee boasts about his master or employer when that employer is an unjust cheater who is a sloth? We don't get excited when we have that type of a boss, but instead, we like to tell others about our boss when that boss is a hard-working man who treats his employees well and who is fair in all of his work, who's honest in all of his labors. Well, the same thing holds true with regard to our Savior. Why would we boast and praise our Savior if he was but half a Savior? A Savior who gets things started for us, but then leaves it up to us to complete our salvation. Why would we start a catechism? Why did Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias of Sinus choose to begin the catechism this way about belonging to Jesus if somehow we could stop belonging to Jesus? If there was some way for this connection to be broken? You see, it's not just that we belong to someone that gives us comfort this morning, but it's the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ, the one who is our faithful Savior. And the Heidelberg Catechism, throughout question and answer one, emphasizes and highlights that faithfulness again and again and again by showing all that Jesus Christ does for us. He's a complete Savior, and that's what makes him a faithful Savior. For starters, he's atoned for us. Question and answer one, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. Satisfied, that's the language of atonement. That's the language reminding us that he has satisfied the justice of our God and the wrath of our God. Notice he's done this completely because the catechism says has fully satisfied for all my sins. So that it's not only what he does, but the extent to which he does it. And we see his faithfulness, especially in how costly this was. It was not with all the gold and the silver in the world that he redeemed us. That would have been easy. That would have been cheap. But it was with his precious blood that he has redeemed us. Only a faithful Savior willingly lays down his life for his sheep so that he satisfies God's wrath on our behalf. But now, not only has he atoned for us, satisfying God's wrath, he's also delivered us. The Catechism says that next. And delivered me from all the power of the devil. That is, he's delivered us from the one who had the power of over death, the devil. He's liberated us from spiritual bondage so that whereas before we were enslaved to sin, he has now broken the power over sin for us. And again, in this we see his faithfulness. Because he does not merely pay the debt for our sins, but then leave it up to us to get out of the clutches of our spiritual captor that does not want to let us go. But instead, he powerfully comes. He breaks the chains. He himself rescues us from the power of the devil, from that slavery to sin. He delivers us. And now on top of that even, he also preserves us. That's the next thing the Catechism mentions. Who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Our faithful Savior guards and He keeps us. And that's the truth taught here in John chapter 17 in Jesus' own prayer to the Father. Verse 11, the second half, we read, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Jesus Christ preserves us. He keeps us. He holds on to us so that not one of His blood-bought sheep can possibly perish. And again, we see His faithfulness in this. Because it's not the case that, well, He starts the process of salvation, He initiates it, but then it's up to us to complete it, to get ourselves to the end. No. But as a faithful Savior, He preserves us all the way through. And now to add even more, He also governs all things for our good. That's what the Catechism mentions next. Yea, all things must be subservient to My salvation. He takes every aspect of our lives and He makes them serve our greatest good. So that what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing here is emphasizing the faithfulness of our Savior. The faithfulness that comes out here in John 17 and the very fact that He's praying for His own. As our high priest, He makes intercession on our behalf. This wasn't a one-time prayer that Jesus prayed here in John 17. But this is His prayer for His people at all times. So that what we see is that we belong to a faithful Savior. And what is even more amazing, He's faithful to me. To me. A worthless possession, a legal liability, an unprofitable servant, an unfaithful bride, and a disloyal friend. Which is to say, He is faithful to the chief of sinners. We belong to Him, and wonder of wonders is He does not cast us off when we continue to sin. He does not say, I've had enough with this sinful people, and then throw us aside. But He keeps us. He's faithful even to us in spite of our sins, so that we see nothing, not even our sins, can separate us from the love of our Savior. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's faithful. This then is something to get excited about. This then is something to confess with open mouth. I belong to Jesus. This is a truth worth starting a catechism with, and this is a truth to take comfort in. Because there is indeed comfort in belonging to Jesus Christ. And do we not need comfort? Because is there anyone here this morning who would say, well, really, I'm all set. I don't really need any consolation. I'm good. I doubt it. I doubt it exactly because of what Jesus Christ says here in John 17, verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Jesus Christ's prayer is not that we should be removed from this world, but He has sent us into this world, and that means that we are now sinners living in the midst of a sinful, fallen world with all the troubles that that brings. And it's exactly because that is true that we have a deep need for comfort, a comfort for both life and death. That's the language of the question. What is thy only comfort in life and death? We need comfort for both. We need comfort, first of all, in life. We need comfort on account of the trials and afflictions of life. And we can say, trials and afflictions as a broad category, including many other things that fall underneath of it. We need comfort on account of the sickness and the pain, the hardships and the anxieties, the global pandemic, the worrisome outcome of an election, the anarchy that we see all around us. We need comfort on account of dashed hopes and broken dreams. All of these things trouble us, and therefore we need comfort. We need comfort in this life because of the guilt of our sin. For there are few things that can weigh more heavily on the believer than the guilt of his sins. There are few things more painful for the child of God than the thought that God would look down from heaven, from his holy throne, with a look of disapproval upon us. We need comfort for our guilt. We need comfort in light of the enemies that we face in this life. For our enemies, our threefold enemy, never ceases to assault us. The battle is relentless, and we grow weary at times. We begin to think this is hopeless. So we need comfort in life. And we also need comfort in death, that secondly, because death itself is a great enemy. Death is that enemy that stands at the end of life's pathway, just standing there waiting for us, casting his shadow back over the course of our lives so that when we walk through this life, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And now for some of us, death will come quickly and suddenly. For other of us, it will come slowly and methodically. But either way, the reality of death hangs over us. And we need comfort in light of that because that's frightening for the believer. And we also need comfort in light of the prospect of eternal spiritual death. Because we recognize for all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, physical death is like a trap door through which one passes and then goes down, down, down into spiritual death, into the pit of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, into the lake of fire where one experiences God's wrath. So that we know for many, physical death is simply the next step to eternal death. And just the thought of that is horrifying for us. We need comfort. And ultimately, we need comfort on account of our sin because we see that really it's our sin that is the root of all of those other things that we just listed as the reasons why we need comfort. Because sin is the root of the trials and afflictions, because those trials and afflictions either come upon us directly because of sin, or at the very least, due to the effects of the fall into sin and the effects upon the created world that we live in. Sin is also the root cause of our guilt. Really, sin and guilt are so closely connected that we hardly even distinguish between the two in our minds. Sin is the root of all those enemies. It's because of the fall that we have enemies in the first place, and it's those enemies that seek to ensnare us in sin and try to get us to sin. And sin is obviously the root cause of death, both physically and spiritually. Sin is the wages of death, the punishment. Death is the punishment for sin. It's the wages for sin. So that ultimately what we need comfort for is the fact that we are sinners. That's our ultimate problem. We're sinners living in a sinful world. But now what's so astounding this morning is we have comfort. That's assumed in the question that's asked at the start of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort? It assumes that we have it, and we do have comfort. Not just that, well, there's enough pleasure in life that it sort of balances out the evil, nor is our comfort that as Christians we somehow have this extra special ability to ignore all of the evils of life. But our comfort is that even as we have our eyes open to all of the trouble, all of the afflictions, and everything else, there is some truth that when set over against all of the negative, either removes all of it or so mitigates the effects of it that we can still have peace and rest. And when we say that, the Heidelberg Catechism almost eagerly asks, what is that comfort? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own, but that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, when I face all of these evils, I do not face them all by myself. It's not entirely up to me. It's not up to me at all to get myself through them. But as I encounter all of the evils, as I face these struggles, I do so as one belonging to Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. So that as believers, we now have comfort in life. We have comfort when we face the trials and the afflictions, because it's no longer the case that I stand there facing them all by myself, having no idea how to understand them, what to do about them, or how to get through them. But I face them as one belonging to Jesus, as the one who takes all of those things that would otherwise harm me and makes them serve my good so that ultimately they help me. This is also a comfort with regard to the guilt of sin. Because I no longer face that guilt of sin by myself, having no idea how to pay God back, having no idea what to do with that guilt. But I face that guilt as one who belongs to Jesus Christ, as the one who has taken that guilt upon himself and carried it to the cross and paid the debt that we owe, so that we can now stand before the tribunal of God and not be consumed. And more than that, we can stand before the tribunal of God and even look him in the eye and see love in his eyes for us as he sees us in Jesus Christ. So that any guilt we do experience is really just a reminder of a punishment that's already been taken care of. This means we also have comfort when we face the enemies, those spiritual enemies, because we do not stand there facing it by ourselves, having no idea even how to engage in battle, let alone how to overcome the foe. But we face those enemies as those who belong to Jesus Christ, the one who has won the victory for us through his death on the cross, and thus who, according to John 17, verse 2, now has power over all flesh, including even our greatest enemies. And he now takes those enemies and again makes them serve our good so that those enemies are a constant reminder to us of our dependence upon our Savior, and even uses those enemies at times to lead us to cry out unto our God, to draw closer unto our God. Belonging to Jesus means we have comfort in this life. And belonging to Jesus also means, secondly, that we have comfort when it comes to facing death. Because no longer do we face death by ourselves, but we face death as those who belong to our faithful Savior. Thus, we need not be overcome with fear anymore, because we face that great foe as those who belong to Jesus, the one who's conquered death, and the one who now grabs death by the throat, as it were, and makes death serve us. Jesus Christ commands death to bring us unto our Savior, so that what was before the trap door going down into hell is now the very passageway, the portal through which we go to heaven to be with our Savior. Which means we need not fear spiritual, eternal death anymore, because we don't face that by ourselves anymore. We don't face it at all, because Jesus Christ Himself has endured the agonies and the torments of hell for us, so that we never have to fear facing a drop of that destroying wrath of our God. Which is to say that He took care of the root problem, the cause of all of our other misery and trouble. Jesus Christ took care of our sin. And our comfort this morning is that we belong to Jesus, especially with regard to our sin. Because how horrifying would it be if we were our own? If it was up to us to take care of that sin. Our comfort is, I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is now my legal representative, the one who became responsible for my sin. He took that responsibility upon Himself. And He paid for all of our sins. That's our comfort. It's knowing this truth that gives us comfort both in life and in death. True comfort. Not the sentimentalism of a Hallmark card, but lasting peace, rest, and happiness. That comes from knowing not only that the good of salvation in Jesus Christ not only outweighs all of the evil, but comfort from knowing that that evil, in fact, serves our salvation. It is subservient to that greatest good. This brings true comfort. Comfort that's realistic about the evils, but yet keeps them in their proper perspective and recognizes that in all of this, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now at this point, it should be apparent that this comfort requires knowledge. And that's the teaching of question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? Question 2 is teaching us that there is a connection between this comfort that we've just described and the knowledge. Because what did we say? We said we have this comfort because of some truth, a truth that we set over against all of those evils, that either removes them or so mitigates the effects that we can have that peace and that rest. Which means for us to have this comfort, we need to know that truth. We need to know the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the fact that we belong to Him. Specifically, the Catechism identifies 3 things that we need to know. How many things are necessary for thee to know? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. For how else would we know our need for our Savior? The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. For how else can we have true comfort? And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. For how else will the grateful believer respond? It's by knowing these three truths that we are able to live and die happily, enjoying this comfort all along. We belong to Jesus. That truth gives us comfort. At the same time, belonging to Jesus also has a result. A result. Two things follow from our union to Jesus Christ. The last two things that are mentioned in question and answer one, the last three lines. And therefore, that is, this is what follows. This is the result. That's what the word therefore is signifying. By His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. First of all, the result of belonging to Jesus is that we have assurance of eternal life. Assurance that we will be brought to be with Jesus. And that's evident from John chapter 17, verse 24. For in John 17, verse 24, our Savior prays, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wills that we would be with Him. And that means this will surely come to pass. And that means we have assurance of eternal life and glory. And we have that assurance through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Catechism says. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. It's the Spirit who grants us this assurance. And now, not in some mystical way, but He gives us this assurance through the Word. It's always how the Spirit works in connection to the Word, to the Scriptures. Now we need to understand that too. Because the Spirit gives us assurance through the Word that we will have eternal life. Not by writing my personal name on the pages of Scripture. So that it's not the case that there is some verse in this Bible that says, "Matt Cordes have I loved," or however it might be worded. That's not how the Spirit works. But instead, the Spirit works by painting a spiritual portrait. A portrait of a sheep. Of one who belongs to Jesus, that we know what a sheep looks like. And that portrait is one of one who knows his sins, trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and desires to fight against that sin. And when the believing child of God reads the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit takes that word and enables the believer to see, that's me. Not because of myself, but by the grace of God I am what I am, but that's me. We recognize ourselves in that spiritual portrait, and in that way we're given assurance that we belong to Jesus, and as those who belong to Jesus, we may be sure that we will have eternal life and glory. That, first of all, is the result of belonging to Jesus Christ. Second, He also makes us sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And again, this is the work of the Spirit. For that phrase, by His Holy Spirit, is modifying both of these last two sentences. It applies not just to the fact that the Spirit's the one who assures me of eternal life, but it's also the Spirit who makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. And the Spirit does this in two ways. First of all, He works in us a new heart. He gives us new life so that we now can serve our Savior. He makes us able to do so. And then He also gives us the the love of God. He impresses that love upon us. He helps us to see the wonder of belonging to Jesus Christ so that we now want to serve him. This is our fervent desire because of the Spirit's work within us.
This is the result of belonging to Jesus.
Because we're thankful, grateful for this truth that we do belong to him. That he is now our owner, representative, ruler, bridegroom, friend. And those are just the ones we mentioned in the sermon. As we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to see that there's so many other things, so many other ways of describing what it is to belong to Jesus, because we're going to see very soon he's also our mediator. He's our Savior. He's our prophet, priest, and king, and all that follows in the Heidelberg Catechism. And knowing that, thankful for all that our faithful Savior does for us, and through the work of the Spirit, we are now ready and willing to live unto him. All this because I belong to Jesus, my faithful Savior. Amen.
Father in heaven, our hearts are warmed this morning by the comforting truth of the faithfulness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Apply this word unto our hearts and grant unto us through the work of thy Spirit that assurance of eternal life, and also make us sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto thee to the glory of thy name. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.